As we prepare our mind and hearts for the gospel meeting and the Ladies' Day, I wanted us to talk about the oneness of the church and how, as members of the Lord's church, we can really come together during this particular time to help us to truly take advantage of the opportunity that we have ahead of us. And I say opportunity because to be able to sit at the feet of prepared people such as for our sisters, Sister Carmen Hall, and prepared brethren, Brother Corey Hall, John Paul Salazar, and Adam Orr, who are just good speakers in their own right, and spending much time with the halls. I know for a fact that the sisters are going to be encouraged, they're going to be educated, and they're going to be challenged. But also, when we consider the men that we have chosen to come and help us out during this particular time, we're going to be challenged as well. And we're going to be encouraged. And I hope, pray, and trust that those who can make themselves available, invite others. We have additional flyers in the back that you can hand out. There was about maybe 300 flyers passed out on Friday. And so perhaps we'll get one, two that may come and visit. And perhaps we'll have an opportunity to sit down with them. And that's all we're looking for, is an opportunity that God is glorified. That's all we're looking for. And so remember that we're tasked with watering or sowing and watering. God has tasked himself to give the increase. And so with that being said, I want us to talk about the oneness of the church. And everything that we're going to talk about tonight is leading up to us praying for our Ladies' Day and for our gospel meeting. And I truly believe when you consider, especially the book of Acts, it's replete of God's people going to him in prayer. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that prayer is probably one of the most neglected privileges we have as the people of God. And I know we can all pray more. When we think about the oneness of the church, first of all, the church, they're the called out ones. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. And I'm going to have Nate have him start off. Bentley, I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to get Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 18 and 19. Kipton, I want you to get Isaiah 2, and we're going to read the first three verses when we're ready. And Brandon, you mind? Bradley, you mind? Joel 2, 28 through 32. Now, when we think about the church, we're talking about the called out. We're talking about the called out of sin ones. Now, that's important for us to keep in mind, because if we're going to be one, as Christ prayed in John 17, he prayed that we will be one through their word, John 17, 21. We have to know what the church is. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, who has that? Nate.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Now notice, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church of Christ are the called out of sin ones. Now, that's important because when we think about what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, and I gave Bentley 18 and 19 to read, but in that text, we find Jesus asking his disciples a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asked them a question, and they responded. Some say that you are who? John the Baptist. Some say you are who? Elijah. Some say you are who? One of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, or the Son of the Living God. Now, that's very important because Jesus is about to do something here that I'm hoping those who may be new in Christ, those who are searching for truth, and we want to make sure that we're one in Christ as the people of God. Because why have a gospel meeting if we're not one? Why invite lost souls if we are not one? And this oneness is so important for us to keep in mind. Bentley, read verse 18 and 19, please. Loosed in heaven. Good job. Appreciate that. Now, Jesus prophesied that he was going to build his church. Question. When God says he's going to build something, will he build it? So God is building his son through his son, building his church, I'm sorry, through his son. So his son says, I'm going to build my called out ones. Called out of sin ones. That's very important. And he said, upon this rock. But what is that rock? Who can tell me, what is that rock? All right, it's Christ, more specifically. Say again. The confession he made that you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. That's so important right there. Why is that important? Because Jesus would be the one from that point forward, especially when we get to the day of Pentecost, that everybody must believe and know that your life is built upon him. Our spirituality is built upon him. And so upon this rock that you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And so Peter says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus said, you didn't get this from mankind. You didn't get it through speculation. You got it by revelation. That's very important. Any comments before we go any further? So with that being said, Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 3, Kipton. All right, great job, Kipton. Now, where was the word of the Lord going to begin, according to what we just read? Where? Jerusalem. Now, that's important. And the reason why that's important is because here it is, 700 years before the church actually begun, before Jesus died on the cross, Isaiah, the prophet of God, he foretold, he prophesied that Christ was going to build his church, or God was going to establish his kingdom, and it was going to begin in Jerusalem. Okay, in Jerusalem. not in America, not in Switzerland, not in any other place. It was going to begin where, Brother Ryan? Jerusalem. Now, that's important. Now, give me Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And Grant, I want you to read verses 1 through 5 after Joel 2, 28 through 32. Now, what Brother Bradley is going to be reading for us is the prophecy of the Spirit and how the Spirit was going to be bringing a message. Okay, a message. Why is that important again? Friends, when we get to a point where we're ready to pray for the church and pray for lost souls and pray for our gospel meeting, we have to know why are we one. We need to be reminded of these things. Joel 2, 28 through verse 32.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
Appreciate that. Now, Peter would actually quote this in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 16, ending at verse number 21. Now, put that in your notes. Now, this is important. Why? The Holy Spirit was going to be coming. Jesus would say it this way in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. There will be some of you that would not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. That's the Spirit. The church of our Lord, the church of Christ, was going to begin when the Holy Spirit come. Amen? Now, I want us to keep this in mind. We're not talking about a man-made organization. We're not talking about what some men conjure up in their minds. We're talking about the church of our Lord. If we're going to be one, we have to understand what does that mean. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Brother Grant is going to read that, but remember, where was the church going to begin? Anybody remember? Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Jerusalem. Okay? Brother Grant.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven.
So, who came? The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? Empowered individuals to do what? To speak. Where were they, Brian? In Jerusalem. You know, we can follow the Bible. Young people, you can follow the Bible. You can know for a fact that the Lord's church is actually here, and it was foretold long before it took place, and people actually entered into this so-called church. A called out people. Now drop down to verse number 36. Because all through Acts chapter 2, we find that Jesus is going to be established as one that individuals must bow down to. He's going to be sitting on David's throne. David was king of Israel, northern and southern kingdom. David would be one that would die and his grave will still be amongst the people. Yet Jesus would die and God would not leave his body in the ground. Yet he would raise him up. And in verse number 36, the Bible says, notice verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. that God had made that same Jesus, or this same Jesus whom you crucified, what did God make Jesus? Lord and what? And Christ. Chad, we need to listen to him because he's Lord. Dustin, we need to listen to him because he's Messiah. Many people don't mind Jesus being their Messiah, but not Lord. Because when he's your Lord, he tells you what to do. Now, as Christians, it's so important for us to make sure that Jesus is our Lord. Let's talk about that. What does it mean that Jesus is our Lord? Chad, I'll begin with you. I know you didn't have your hand up, but you're always ready. Go ahead. Ruler, master, what does that mean?
Overseer.
Ma'am?
Overseer or
director? Director. What does it mean, Lord? What does it mean, master, ruler? What does that mean, Leon?
The definition right there for Lord means supreme in authority. And so he's the one who we take orders from. You may think about Colossians 3, about whatever you do, word or deed, you all by the authority of him.
Good. Anyone else? What does it mean that Jesus is our Lord? What does that mean?
Luke 6:6, I thought you mean Lord, Lord, do not the things which I say, listening and following.
So if he's our Lord, Brother Ryan, we do what he says. Well, in order for us to do what he says, we have to go to his word. We have to go to the word of God. See, we can't make up our own Jesus. We can't make up our own Lord. Many people don't mind following Jesus. The problem is they follow the Jesus that's not of the Bible. We got to follow the Jesus of the Bible. So in Matthew 28 and verse 18, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to who? Me. In heaven and on earth. He gives a directive, and that directive is go. When we submit to his lordship, we do what he says. Well, Jesus prayed that we're one. Our Lord prayed for us to be of one mind, of one judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He prayed for that in John 17. Shouldn't we fulfill his prayer? Shouldn't we do all that we can to fulfill the will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Why? Because God gave him all authority. So when we do what Jesus says, our Lord, our Master, we're actually doing what the Father says. So in John 12, let's turn there real quick. In John 12, verses 47, and we're going to read to verse 50. I usually go 47, 48. But through verse 50, Brother Brian, if you don't mind, John 12, 47 through verse number 50.
And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
So when we listen to our Lord, our Master, friends, we're actually doing what the Father says. It is so important for us to understand that. So when this same man tells us that he has established his church, man should not come behind him and say, well, no, he didn't. He established many of them. No, he didn't. He established his. Evelyn, when we got married in February 20th, 1997, she took on my last name. She's not Evelyn Braswell. She's Evelyn Bonner. She didn't even keep her maiden name, Ryan. She's not Evelyn Reddick. She's Evelyn Bonner. But why? Because she took on my name. That's my wife. Hold on. The church belongs to who? Y'all smiling. The church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to man. It belongs to Christ. And this means that the church and the Christ, they're one. You can't have one without the other. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now, go back to Acts 2. Let's finish this up. Let's grab this context. Remember, God had made that same Jesus, and he's telling these Jews whom you crucified, he said, made him Lord and Christ. Now, notice their response in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut or pricked to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, how do we fix this? We crucified the Savior. We crucified the Son of God. We killed him. Peter responds, repent, meaning change your way of thinking, and let every one of you be baptized. Notice, in the name of Jesus Christ, notice the purpose, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So here, Jews and Gentiles will be receiving the promise. The promise. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, in other words, he kept on preaching, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, friends, did you see that? That day, about how many souls were added to them? How many? 3,000 souls were added to them. So here's the Lord's church. The church is up and it's going now. And in verse number 42, notice, and they continue talking about the church steadfastly in number one, the apostles' doctrine, that's preaching, fellowship, that's singing and giving, in the breaking of bread, that's your communing, and prayers, five actions of worship right there on the very first time their church, right there. Now, we're making this point because the Lord's church has the responsibility of being one, even when it comes to New Testament worship. When it comes to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we ought to be doing our level best to be one in our thinking. This is my challenge for all of us. Get you a good night's sleep on Saturday night. Amen. Don't stay up all night playing video games. Don't stay up all night doing whatever. Don't stay up all night on Saturday night. Get you some good sleep on Saturday night. Why? Because you want to worship God in spirit and in truth. You want a clear way of thinking. You want to come and worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. We stay up too late sometimes. We sometimes don't give God all of the necessary attention. And I'm up here preaching sometimes and I see people going like this. I tell you, if I called out names sometime, you probably would be embarrassed. And I wouldn't do you that way, but you know who you are, and God already knows too. Friends, you can't go to sleep driving. Why would we go to sleep in worship? Amen. Are y'all up? Y'all with me? Y'all with me? The church began, and it began in a very powerful way. Yes, sir. Brother Murr. Yes. Yeah. That's an excellent point. And that's why when we're singing, we need to be paying attention to what we're singing. All to Jesus I... Hold on. Do I really surrender? Am I surrendering my will to the will of the one who gave his life for me? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Leon, you already know where I'm going, verses 14 and 15, am I right? Is that it? Go ahead and read that. Don't quote it, read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is to the to Brother Murr's point. Go ahead.
For the love of Christ compels us to be judged thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Isn't that amazing? God wants us to live for the one that died for us. So, go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's look at verse number 43. Now remember, we're talking about oneness in the church. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together. Notice the oneness of the church here. And had all things in common. The oneness of the church. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. The oneness of the church. Taking care of one another. They didn't go back to their homelands. They were in Jerusalem. We're here. Here's the church. Let's stay right here and let's encourage one another. Let's build up one another. Let's help one another. Look at what he says in verse number 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, there's that oneness, and breaking bread from house to house, that's that fellowship. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is not the communing. This is them actually spending time with one another, developing those relationships inside of the church to actually help one another be more like Christ. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Friends, the more I think about how God wants us to be one, every time there is someone that's added to the church, we ought to be doing our level best to get them acclimated so they can be one with us. Which means, and the elders have been talking about this, of teaching fundamentals for a while. Why? We have new people amongst us. People obeying the gospel. People coming from different places. We want to make sure that the gospel in its simplicity is being taught. That everybody's on the same page. But it's going to require everybody doing their part to be one. Let me give you some Old Testament examples real quick. Ezra chapter 3, verse number 1. Let me have Randy and Daniel, if you don't mind, give me Nehemiah 8 and verse number 1. I want to show you a picture of this concept. And it's no new concept because we see the same idea in Acts 4 and verse number 32, where God wanted his people and his people, were of one heart and of one soul. Ezra 3 and verse number 1, I believe Randy, Nehemiah 8 verse number 1, Daniel. Now notice the picture of Israel and how God demonstrated them being one.
And when the seventh month had come, when the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem.
They gathered together, this is individuals, as one man, as one group of people. One mindset, if you will. Daniel.
And all the people gathered themselves together as one man to the street before the water gate. And spake unto Ezra, the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded.
Brother Brian, bring that book, Ezra. We're all gathered together as one man. We want to hear what God's word has to say. Hold on, you know what we want? We want everyone who can. Please make yourself available for the ladies. They make yourself available for the gospel meeting. For as one man, we come together and hear the word of God together. And then after those lessons, we can fellowship and we can talk about those lessons and perhaps send each other text messages and call one. That was some good points that was made. How do you think you can better your life? How can I better my life? How can I think straighter? How can I think more like my Lord so I can be more like him? Perhaps we'll have someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ for the remission and pardoning of their sins. And then they have questions. That's what we want. We want to be one. And that's why we chose able men such as, again, Corey, John Paul, Adam Orr, who we know for a fact that we don't have to sit there and wonder what they're going to be saying. You don't want no one like that. You want people who you know that are going to preach the word of God, and they're going to make sure that God's people are being encouraged and edified. Any questions? Yes. Comment.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is praying, and he says in verse 22 about how that they may be one just as we are one.
That's right.
Whatever the oneness that Jesus is praying for is the same oneness in which they share with the Godhead.
That's right.
So if it's possible for us as individual persons to be one like the Godhead is one.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Eric.
Agreeing on one word as well.
That's right. When we agree on what God's word says, we go so much further. Look at Acts 4. The church, again, I just alluded to it, but the church was tasked to do the same thing. Brother Randy read Ezra 3:1. Brother Daniel read Nehemiah 8:1, how they gathered together as one man to hear the law, to hear the word. In Acts 4 and verse 32, Acts 4 and verse number 32, Brother Murr, do you mind reading Acts 4, 32? Take your time. So the idea here is that they were one. They were one. And they were willing to part with what they had in order for the church to benefit. But the idea we want to gather out of this is that God wants us to be one. Brother Leon. Daily.
And so I was wondering, how could we apply this to us nowadays and it be rational? Could we meet up daily or more than two times a week? I know that we have different things throughout the month, but as much as is possible to replicate the first century church.
I believe that God has allowed us, especially with technology, that we can have more interaction with each other than they did back then. We could text message. We could talk on the phone. We have so many ways now that we can communicate. And I understand that's not the collective group. But here's the point. Are we in fellowship with those who are in fellowship with God? So we can be encouraged, built up, admonished, encouraged. I mean, we got all of those things that we have at our disposal in this generation. I don't see why we don't spend more time together in that way. So there are different ways to apply that, if I can say it that way. Any other comments? Brother Brian.
Galatians chapter 5, you have fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh. If you fast forward to the 6th chapter, in order to get the fruit of the Spirit, you have to fulfill the law of Christ.
That's right.
Or what's called the rule in Galatians 6:16, standard.
That's right. That's right.
Fruit of the Spirit, then, is not something subjective. It's something objective.
That's
right.
It's
like planting an apple seed and knowing you're going to get an apple.
That's exactly right.
Our unity of what Paul said to the Corinthians, that you be of one mind, one judge, speak the same things, is then, therefore, very possible.
That's right.
But it can only be accomplished when we have that law. It goes back to him being Lord and Master.
That's right.
In our hearts, and we meditate upon that daily. And consistently, and that's what joins our fellowship and creates one. That's why we can go places and we can hear people speak a different language religiously and it not be the same.
That's
because
right.
It's basing it upon something that's an opinion or a... When we go right back to that Bible, the law of Christ, we
that's
can't
right.
fulfill it. That's what Paul would tell the church situation. The older we get, the more we'll see that.
That's right.
We stand firm for it.
1 Corinthians, yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Brother Brian, actually makes your point. Let me read that real quick. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And let me have Brother Royce, if he doesn't mind, get Philippians 1, verse 27. And then Brother Glenn, if you don't mind, Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse number 10, Paul is actually begging the brethren here. He's begging them. He said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's exactly what Brian was just talking about. Same mind. But what will that require? The law of Christ, rightly dividing the word of God, giving each other opportunity to get to a point where we have understanding, because truth is not in one man. Actually, all of us doing our part, studying the word of God, we all come to that knowledge of the truth. Brother Ryan can study something and he can bring out something like he did one time in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse number 18 and 19. I thought that was a magnificent point when he brought that out as relates to being swift to hear, slow to speak. Well, generally you would think, well, that's just dealing with my behavior. But he's talking about being swift to hear, slow to speak the word of God. But when he came to that and he brought that forth, I'm like, huh, I didn't realize that. And so hear how truth is not in one man. We're all doing our part to help one another get closer and closer to the knowledge of truth. Brother Royce and then Brother Glenn.
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Notice what he says. One spirit, one mind, striving, making every effort for the faith of the gospel, which means that if we're going to be one in the church, one in Christ, it's going to take every last one of us doing our part in order to be one. Brother Royce.
And emphasis point, the faith of the gospel. That's one too.
That's right.
That's one also.
That's one also. That's exactly right. Brother Glenn, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3.
Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith ye are called, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Now notice what he tells them by inspiration. Endeavoring, making every effort to be one. Sometimes, Brother Ryan, seems like people make every effort not to be one, when we need to be making every effort to be one, and God has given us his word, brethren. That's one thing we love about this congregation. We love the word of God. And so everybody has to do their part. If we're going to be one and get closer and closer to the truth of God's word, everybody has to do their part. And so when those on the outside come in and be like, these people, they study the word. And we're not pompous and arrogant to believe that we can't be corrected. Friends, I can be corrected. Can y'all be corrected? Yes, you can. Brother Chad.
In Galatians 1, 8 and 9.
Yes.
It talks about the one gospel. And that if anyone perverts that gospel, it should be accursed. If you can't be corrected or caught teaching another gospel, you're accursed.
That's right. Bottom line. And so when someone is teaching something that's not biblical, then we have a responsibility to approach and ask questions and correct with the word of God. The word of God is the final answer. That's all we have. Okay? Any comments before we go any further? All right, so all of that was to lead us to where we are right now. Okay? Now, remember, all of this teaching is to help us to be one so we can get ready for our gospel meeting on Ladies' Day. In Acts chapter 4, let's consider some ways that we can be one. In Acts chapter 4, and I want Brother Brian and Brother Ryan and Brother Royce, and y'all give us about 5 or 6 minutes more than the time allotted, please, to pray, because we want to pray for our Ladies' Day. We want to pray for our gospel meeting. I know we've already been praying for it, but friends, we cannot pray enough. And so we're not just having a Ladies' Day and a gospel meeting because, as some congregations, it's our annual Ladies' Day. It's our annual gospel meeting. Friends, there's effort in this. There is intentionality behind it. We are striving to uplift one another and perhaps bring some lost soul closer to the Christ. That's why we're doing what we're doing. So in Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31, just put it in your notes. Here we find that Peter and the apostles were praying for what we see is boldness. Boldness. They had been put into prison, if you will, if I could say it that way. And Peter and John were bold according to verse number 13. You get down to verse number 23. And being let go, they went there to their own company or companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, and he goes on and on and on. So drop down to verse number 28, to do whatever your hands and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Now watch this, friends, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Friends, this is what we want. We want to be bold when we preach the word of God, when we live the word of God. Look at verse 31 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what, friends? With boldness. Look at Acts 12. Look at verses 1 through 5. Even when the church is challenged, what should we be doing? Come together as one man. When our brethren are being attacked, we ought to come together as one man. When brethren are going through a difficult time and they need our prayers because of outside and enemies on the outside trying to infiltrate them, we ought to be as one man. In Acts 12, starting at verse number 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Notice, the church is being harassed. Then he killed James. Notice, one is being killed because of the cause of Christ. The brother of John with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him and put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But what was the church doing, brethren? They were constantly praying. Y'all don't go to sleep with me. Don't go to sleep yet. But Brian, we need to be a praying people. Well, Brother Mike, it's just a gospel meeting. It's just a Ladies' Day. I mean, we do it every year. Why can't this year be different? Why can't we be more intentional when it comes to prayer? When it comes to taking it to the throne of God? Perhaps that will even change our way of thinking when we come across someone in this final week before Saturday, in this final week before Sunday comes about, you know what, I think I'm going to muster up the strength to ask someone. You know, when you pray, when you have the Word of God in your heart, it's amazing what you're willing and able to do. Now, remember, they was praying. Now, drop down to verse number 12 through 17 of the same chapter. 12 through 17 of the same chapter. Let's start 16. Now, Peter continued knocking when they opened the door. I said 12 and I started at 17. Sorry about that. So when they had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. What were they doing, brethren? Praying. And Peter is knocking at the door of the gate. The girl named Rhoda, that's a good sermon to preach, girl named Rhoda, came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in, announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said to her, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Hold on. They were praying for him, and God answers their prayer, and they didn't even believe the prayer. But Ryan, we've been praying for visitors, and we get them, be like, okay, we need all these people. We prayed for it. So when they come, we ought to, should not be surprised. Friends, prayer still works. And so I'm going to ask Brother Brian, Brother Ryan, and Brother Royce to come before us and pray, as Paul would say in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, that a door of utterance may be given to us. Brother Brian, Brother Ryan, and then Brother Royce.